Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
I would like to invite up our pastor, Pastor George, to give us the word in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's give him a round of applause. George, thank you very much.
Good evening. It's a joy again to be with each one of you. Like I always like to say, this is home. Each time we are here at Refuge, we feel very much at home. And it's always a joy to gather with the saints and have the privilege of sharing God's word and encourage each other as we pursue to live for Him, as we await for His appearing, for His return. And this passage that is before us is such a passage that helps us to have that perspective, to have that in mind, the motivation towards holiness or a life that is centered on honoring Christ. Like it's been mentioned, we are looking at chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. If we are there, what I'll do tonight, I'll be reading pieces of that passage and explain or share some thoughts and move that way. So when you look at the first part of chapter 7, you can already see that Paul is connecting to what he's been talking about in the previous chapter. He's calling the Christians or the believers at Corinth to say, other versions have the word therefore. If you have ESV, it has since. And it says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. It's bringing them to the motivation for pursuing a life of purity. And he reminds them of the promises that Paul has been talking about in chapter 6, specifically in verses 16 to 18. He mentions the promises there where he says, let me pick it in verse 14. Do not be equally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord does Christ with bear? Or what portion does a believer share with unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are temples of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So he's saying, in the light of such great promises of God dwelling amongst us, God being with us, you should have a reason to pursue holiness. You should have a reason to cleanse yourself from anything that defiles body and spirit. And so, is bringing this thought to them to say, if you have had no reason for pursuing a life of purity, here is the reason. Listen to what God is promising his people. I remember my big brother, when I was in my primary education or primary school, he promised us that he would take us out for a show. And he said, hey, be good to mom and behave yourselves. Because of that promise, we were very much obedient because we were looking forward to being at the show, to enjoy, to have fun and enjoy good things that our brother had promised us. And so the motivation to obey mom and to do some chores at home was fixed on what we were anticipating to receive, the promise. And so Paul is saying, in the light of these promises, Christians, you need to cleanse yourselves from all that defiles body and spirit. Now, these promises should ignite, as it were, love, gratitude, and thankfulness in the life of a believer. And it is interesting to note that these promises are also found in Exodus 25, verse 8, 29, verse 45, and also Jeremiah 31, verse 1. And the same promises are also coined by the Apostle John in Revelation when he talks of the time when we'll be forever in the presence of the Lord. Listen to this in Revelation. He says, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. Revelation 21, verse 3. And so this just idea of being with God and God being in the midst of the saints, Paul is saying that should be a motivation for you. And is encouraging them what they need to do to keep themselves pure, to keep themselves pleasing in the sight of God. And he says, cleanse yourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. By body, is actually has in mind, he's talking of, about the whole human being, body and spirit, referring your holiness should impact your way of life as a whole person. The way you live, the way you conduct yourself, what you internalize, the way you think, what you feed your spirit with, the inner man, should be pure, should be that which perfects holiness in you. Why? Because of what you anticipate, because of what God has promised to be in the midst of his people. And so the idea of cleansing ourselves, Paul is giving, is suggesting as though it was in our power to do that. What actually Paul is saying, God has done what you and I could not do. He has awakened us. He has saved us from our sins. He has put in us his spirit. He's done what you and I could not do. Now that we have the spirit of God, you need to partner with the work of God in you in purifying yourself. It will never happen if you do not take or partner with the work of the spirit of God. Like attending church. If you don't come and gather with the saints, you will never benefit from what God gives to his people and the blessings that come to those that gather in the name of the Lord. So in short, he's saying you have a part to play in this process of sanctification. It's you to cleanse yourself. It's you to choose where to go, what to do, what to feed your mind with. Where you choose to be, does it edify you? Does it build you up? It's you to act. It's you to make those choices in the light of God's promises and his word. And so Paul continues to say the motivation for holiness is the fear of God. The fear of God. You remember the story of Joseph? When the wife of Potiphar wanted to grab him, his reaction and response was, I fear God. Therefore, I will not indulge in this kind of an act. If we fear God, we'll be motivated to stay away from anything that defiles body and spirit. And so let's move on. He goes on to say, in verse 2, make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. And immediately switches to that is bringing an appeal for reconciliation. Remember, Paul was offended. He suffered affliction because of false accusations that the people at Corinth said about him, especially his opponents, who were allowed to come and spread falsehood about Paul, even questioning his calling, questioning his integrity. There was so much going on, and even the lifestyles of the believers was something that was not pleasing to Paul. And so Paul is saying to them, he has this in mind. He's aware of what had happened. And he's saying, look, in the case the letter I wrote to you was offensive, I want you to open your heart towards me and towards us. We mean well. And if later on we're going to see the purpose for which he wrote that letter to them. He's saying, he's demonstrating his integrity. He said, we have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We've not caused anyone to stumble. We've not caused anyone to act disobediently to God. We've not done anything that has destabilized the church and the body of Christ. So as far as we are concerned, we are clean. Therefore, open your hearts towards us. And you see, Paul is cautious. When you start to defend your integrity, there is room for people to think, okay, if you are saying you have done nothing wrong, then in short you are saying we have done something wrong. It's us who have not maintained our integrity. And he's quick to correct that. Look at verse 3. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts, to die together, to live together. I'm acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy. He's saying, I'm not saying this to condemn you. This is for your own good. I mean well. And he goes on to encourage them to say, actually, we have nothing that we can feel we hold against you. We are not doing this in any way to bring pain to you. He's saying, actually, we are committed to live together with you and to die together. In the original language, that expression is highly appreciated and strongly appreciated because those that are involved in that relationship endure all seasons of life and keep together even to the point of death. What Paul is saying, there will be no time when we'll part or our ways with you will part. We are committed to death with you. And so do not question our love and concern for you. And so trust what we are saying to you. It is for your own good. And this idea of to live together and to die together, the idea of death, then life, it's a concept that is drawn from the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when the multitudes were following him, he turned to them and said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must what? Deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. The idea of living in Christ starts with dying. We don't start with life. We die to self. The soul that dies finds life in him. And so he's bringing out this concept and saying, we will live together and die together. And the same concept Paul uses in his teaching. To be a Christian meant you expose yourself to suffering. You expose yourself to, even to the point of death. Paul expresses great confidence in the believers and is telling them, we are together in this. Look at verse 4. I'm acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort in all our affliction. I'm overflowing with joy. Despite the attacks, despite what Paul suffered, he's still showing confidence in them and desires that they show basic loyalty to him. He needed to tell them how he was feeling and what was going on in his life so that they would be open towards him. I guess we all know if you've offended someone or you had a conflict with someone, if things are not okay, you are going to tell in the way your relationship goes on, isn't it? You see some reservations. You may not be as close as used to be. And so Paul is cautious of this. And he's moving with them and comforting them with this surety that is with them. And he's saying, I'm filled with comfort, and in all affliction, I'm overflowing with joy. Look at verse 5. From verse 5 to verse 16, there we see Paul's joy being fully expressed. Now from verse 5, he goes back to the narrative, to the account that he had started talking about pertaining to his journey. In chapter 2, verse 13, if you look at verse 13 of chapter 2, there's an abrupt kind of change of his narrative. From talking about his journey, he switches to something else. But in this verse, from verse 5 on, he goes back to that story, to that account, how it was when he traveled to Macedonia. Look at verse 5. Even when I came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. He's saying it was no different. We had our own battles. And the word fighting there has an idea of quarreling, having disputes with someone. It can be with fellow Christians or with non-believers. And Paul had all these experiences in Acts 17, verse 5 to 14. He was confronted by the pagans. After he performed that miracle, they turned against him. In Philippians 3, verse 2, he is in a dispute with fellow believers. And so, Paul is saying, we knew all these. We had these battles within us. Quarrels, quarreling with people within and among believers and non-believers. We had fear within. And this fear for Paul was related and connected to the letter he had written to the Corinthians. Because he took it, it was a strong letter, and he thought it may drive others from the presence of God, from stopping to worship God. He was apprehensive. He had some fear. He didn't know how the Corinthians would react. And he had these fears. If you read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, we fear that our labor in the Lord might have been in vain. When he saw the Galatians turning from what they had been taught to following the law. And he has a similar kind of fear. These expressions show Paul's distress and how he longed for Titus to come back to him. And joy, I would mention here, joy is not the absence of pain or affliction, but the presence of the inward peace that comes from God in the midst of affliction, in the midst of struggles. And this is what Paul is saying. Look at verse 6. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. God intervened in Paul's situation, and he also protected him. How did God intervene? He sent Titus. At the appearance of Titus, joy overwhelmed Paul. God provided the grace for him to endure at the right time. At the right time, God sends people in our lives, in our way, to bring that kind of comfort. For Paul, when Titus appeared and started to share his experience at Corinth with the Christians there, Paul's heart was encouraged and warmed. I would want to encourage us, there will be moments when we might be at our lowest, and God, who is a God of comfort, is able to bring at the right time men and women or friends who would bring that comfort we need at that hour. And Paul expresses this appreciation of God's comfort. God can even use social media to bring about comfort. 20 years ago, when I was pastoring a church back home in Zambia, just last week, one of our former members posted on Facebook, and she mentioned me, saying, wherever Pastor is, we are grateful for his ministry in my life. Do you know what? We immediately called her with my wife just to appreciate and to thank God for what God was doing. And that was a season when we were going through a moment of feeling discouraged. God is able to bring about comfort in our lives. And so, the Lord can use anyone. It can be a phone call. It can be someone just reminding us of how we ministered in their lives. Just to encourage us to remember that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. What we do for Christ, what we do for others is recognized, and God knows when we are at our lowest, is God who is able to send someone to bring about comfort and encouragement. And so Paul is acknowledging this. And Paul was comforted not only by Titus' return, but the story he heard about the Corinthians. They are longing to see Paul. In verse 7, they are mourning over their sin, the zeal for Paul, the desire to see Paul, brought that joy in his life. And Paul was able to say, it wasn't just the presence of Titus, but the story we heard, the testimonies of what God was doing among you, and also in the life of Titus himself. Even Titus was able to share what the believers did in his life, and that story brought encouragement to him. Let's move on to verse 8. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I did not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that letter grieved you, though only for a while. It's interesting, in verse 8 he's saying he had felt bad after that letter was sent to the Christians. It was a strong letter, a very hard letter, hard love as it were, where he pointed out a lot of issues to them, and he knew others would take offense. It bothered him. Though he's saying, but for a short time. And in the original language, short time is less than an hour. It wasn't days, no. It was just for a moment when they felt bad. But Paul says, I do not regret. Why? Because it led you to repentance. It led you to repentance. There'll be moments, dear friends, those we love in the Lord, if we care about one another, they need to know hard love from us. Rebuking in love for their own good. Correcting children in love for their own good. They may feel the pain for a season, but when we do it by God's help and led by the Spirit of God, I can guarantee you, you never go wrong. It yields fruit. It brings about transformation. In my pastoral ministry, back home, those members who erred, and as a church we took a stance to put them on church discipline out of love, 99% of those saints came back with the right attitude and being grateful. Friends, we need to choose to honor God when wrong has to be corrected, when there is sin, when there is something going on that is not right in my life, in your brother's life, in your sister's life, in your child, in one. Speak out in love. Point out those wrongs for their own good. And so Paul is saying, I felt bad, but for a short time. And let's move on. Verse 9. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. He's saying that hard letter I wrote you brought godly grief, which led to genuine repentance. You did not suffer loss. The words lost there is the same concept that we find in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, where our works will be tested as through fire. Those works which are not of value will be burned, and those people will suffer loss. That's the concept there. If they had not repented and turned to the Lord, they would have suffered loss, in the sense that their grief would have meant nothing. But Paul is saying you did not do so. Why? Because you had the right attitude. You repented and turned to God in your grief. And this moves us to verse 10, where it says, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Godly grief, which issues in repentance, brings about change of mind and heart. It brings a willingness to change one's behavior. Repentance simply means turning round. If you were going in this direction, you turn and start going in the opposite direction. godly grief leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. And so he's saying, what I saw happening in your lives, I'm grateful to God. And godly grief, dear friends, it's what leads us to repentance. We have good examples of godly grief in the Bible. David, for example, when he was confronted by Nathan of his sin, he grieved. Psalm 51 says it all when he's crying out to God. And the piece that I love is, do not take your spirit from me. And he says, a broken and a contrite heart you will not what? Despise. Godly grief turns us to him. And it makes us regret our sinful acts. And it makes us to cry out for help to him who is able to serve, who is able to deliver. We have Peter, a good example. When he denied the Lord 3 times and was reminded and rebuked, Peter cried with bitterness and returned to the Lord. That's godly grief. It takes you back to your God. It takes you back to your Savior. It takes you back to the one who is able to forgive you. It doesn't turn you away from him. The prodigal son. Scripture says when he came to his senses, he said, I will return to my God, to my father. And I will tell him to forgive me. I was wrong for what I did. That's godly grief. It turns us to genuine repentance. But Paul goes on to say, world grief does not do that. It brings remorse, but it ends there. And we have good examples in Scripture of those who had worldly grief. A good example is Esau. Esau in the Bible. You remember the brother to Jacob? When he sold his birthright? What happened? He cried bitterly for it, but that was not godly repentance. He just wanted it back. He cried with bitterness. See, there was remorse, but there was no change of heart and change of attitude. Judas Iscariot, he felt bad that he had betrayed the Son of God, an innocent person. What does he do? He takes his life. You have Peter on one hand. You have Judas Iscariot. One demonstrates godly grief. The other one demonstrates worldly grief. That runs away from God. At times, Christians, when we have been found in hideous sins or terrible sins, we choose to commit suicide. Thinking we are fixing the problem. No, dear friends. With all your sins and shortcomings and failures, the one who went to the cross, there is no sin that he cannot pardon you, which you can commit. You should not care about what people think about you. You should care about what God thinks about you. Because one day, you'll be with him forever. In his presence. That's what you should care about. Not the reputation in this world. Not what people think about your family. Not what colleagues and those who have respected you will think about you. When you've blown it in life, oh, in humility, turn to the one who is able to forgive you. And for sure, those that cry to him in genuine repentance and ask for forgiveness, he forgives them. He cleanses them from all their unrighteousness. And this is what brought joy to Paul as he listened to the story from Titus, narrating what God was doing among the Corinthians. It brought joy. And he says, yes, it was right that I wrote that letter with that tone, with a heavy kind of message. They needed to hear it because it has led them to godly grief, which has led them to genuine repentance. We must move on. Look at verse 11 there. I'll be winding up soon. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in this matter. The outcome, the outworking of godly grief, there was fruit that was seen in the lives of the Christians. Suddenly, there was this longing in their lives. There was this eagerness in them to clear themselves, to face Paul face to face and put perspective to the narrative. There was eagerness from them. They had indignation for their wrongs and failures and sins. They had the right attitude towards sin. They felt bad of how they had treated Paul. And they were eager to see him, to meet him. What fear! They had reverence for God's word, reverence even for Paul as a servant of God. Everything falls in perspective. When our hearts are right with God, we have the right perspective to the things of God and His people. We start to appreciate God. We start to appreciate the saints when God's Spirit is at work in us. What zeal, what longing. For the first time, they are longing to see Paul. They have zeal to do good. When there is genuine conversion, when there is genuine transformation, dear friends, there will be fruit. You shall know them by their fruits. If you claim to be a Christian, you claim to have repented, you claim to belong to Christ, we want to see those seeds, those fruits of what God has done in your life. James says, works without faith is what? Is dead. And this is what Paul is saying. There is evidence. Titus has shared with us what God has been doing in your lives. Truly, there was genuine repentance in you and God was at work in your lives. And he's saying, you have known. You are innocent on this matter. And this is in reference to the issue of this man who had committed some sexual sin, whom they had overlooked, failed to put on church discipline. After they heard from Paul, they did the right thing. And later on, this guy was restored to the fellowship. And he's saying, in this issue, you are innocent because you have proven you have done the right thing. And what I'm seeing justifies and vindicates you. Let's move on quickly. Verse 12 to 16 as we wrap up. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. He's saying the purpose of my writing to you was not to expose the person who was in the wrong. In this regard, he is having in mind the entire community of God's people. It wasn't about exposing one person or the other. It was for the good of the fellowship. And he's excited to see the results of that act of writing that letter, it led to genuine repentance. And it brought about good results. And therefore, he says, and besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you. You go to visit someone, to encourage someone. In God's family, it's not one-way thing. It's two-way. You visit a believer, be assured if you have an open mind and heart, you will live blessed. You will live encouraged. Titus was refreshed. Titus was encouraged by the saints who needed that rebuke. For whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. He had said good things about the Corinthians to Titus. And when Titus went there and experienced that, he's saying, I'm not ashamed, because Titus found exactly what I told him about you guys. You are good guys, because God is at work in you. And he goes on to say, but just as everything we say to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proven true. And his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have perfect confidence in you. What a great testimony. He's excited and he's encouraged to hear what God had done in the lives of the saints at Corinth. As I close, I want to encourage us, friends, when somebody or a pastor is preaching on Sunday and the message speaks to you, don't take it personal and think they might be picking on me. Maybe someone told him about my story, about my life, and that's why he's sharing what he's sharing. Thank God that he has spoken to you in humility. Repent and turn to God. Allow God's Spirit to work to turn that grief to genuine repentance. Do not just be remorseful about your bad acts. May that remorse turn you to genuine repentance by asking God for forgiveness and starting to walk in the fear of God and living for His glory and for His honor. Like Paul was encouraging the saints there, I want to re-echo those words. In the light of those promises and what God has done for you and me, let's be motivated to pursue holiness and purity for His glory, so that when He comes on that day, we'll not be ashamed to meet Him. We'll gladly be awaiting, come Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these reminders and encouragement we are able to draw from your word. You know where we are at. You know each one of us. We pray, O Lord, our God, that we may genuinely turn to you in repentance, that we may experience godly grief that leads to genuine repentance. Thank you that you know our struggles, and at the right time you bring people who can bring comfort and encouragement to us. Thank you, Lord, for each one of us who is here. May you meet us at the point of need. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door